Well, we welcome Brother Robert and Sister Rebecca to our convention, and Brother Robert has chosen as a subject. It's on your agenda there. Mature and advanced new creatures. May the Lord bless you and us through you.
Thank you, Brother Lou and Brother Steve. May your words be blessed, Brother Steve. Sister Rebecca and I are delighted to be with you again in Salem, although we've never been to the Salem Convention before. We are delighted to be here today and to see many of you whom we've not seen for a long time, and some of you whom we've never met, though we've tried to communicate in various ways. We bring you love from our ecclesia at New Brunswick, New Jersey, and also specifically from our children, Jonathan and Becky and Jordan and Bethany Gray. Jordan and Bethany are not in our class. They're in Ohio at the Central Ohio Ecclesia. Also from Paula and John Ashley. Sister Paula, you know, is going through chemo at this time, and they would appreciate your prayers as well. We spoke with them last week. Also from Sister Wilma Winterroud. She's in our class. She's 101 and a half years old, and you can write to her. There's a paper outside for you to write. I made a little post-it note to explain her love for Israel. She has love for prophecy. She just loves Brother Russell and the truth that he's taught us. She's only been consecrated about 30 years. She's had a good head start in this world, but she's one of those dear ones who feels that she can't do that much. Now, at 101, wanting to is the greatest thing. I wonder if I'd have a mind at 90, but she's a sweetie. And then there's Brother Dean Oswell. Brother Jerry and I had the chance to talk with him this morning. He just came back from a little three-day journey to and three-day journey from Zimbabwe. He lives in South Africa. He was formerly a Jehovah's Witness. His wife still is. He traveled by bus and a little caravan kind of car. About a day or so to Namibia, and then from there between Botswana and whatever countries north, I forgot, to Zambia, and then through Victoria Falls and eventually into Zimbabwe. And the reason I'm mentioning this is he has a great love for the Lord, and he's trying to share that love with those who are really interested in knowing something about the truth. And he's made great efforts to do that. His neighborhood where he lives is one of the nicer neighborhoods, I understand, in Africa, but very dangerous in South Africa right now. You might keep him in prayer. Dean Oswell, brother. Now, I've been cautioned to remind you that this subject, mature and advanced new creatures, or mature and advanced in Christ, needs a disclaimer or two. First of all, I have not achieved. I am not at the top of this list of maturity and advancement, as can be plainly seen by what will follow. But the other part of that is that I haven't been able to gather up everything that Brother Russell said on this subject so far. I'm sure I can find more, because it's not just under the subject of advanced or mature. Sometimes it comes under stronger. And I'm sure if you have your own list of these wonderful statements, you can share them with me. Now, I've made statements like this before, but I rarely get any emails. So I'm expecting some emails from those of you who have your own list of those things which are good admonitions or warnings even for the mature and advanced in Christ, or those desiring to be mature and advanced in Christ. Remember, Apostle Paul said, "I count not myself to have attained." And we can say amen to that. Where to begin? A couple of things run through my mind before I actually start, and that is, I think it's only fair to tell you that the hymn we just sang is a hymn that comes from my grandfather's favorite list. He learned the truth about the time of World War I, consecrated without going into the military, because he refused that at one point. And he learned the truth, and he was consecrated in the early 1920s among the Volyni Bratchi. Brother Zygmunt might recognize the expression, the Free Brethren of the East Coast. And also my grandmother, whose hymn we'll close with, her favorite hymn. These two had, for our family, established the linkage with present truth. On the sheet that you have, there are about 14 quotations from Brother Russell's writings. And what's special about them is they point out very positive ideals as well as specific pitfalls. And as I said, there can be many more. They deal with patience and love and helpfulness and prayer and sympathy and so on. And the first one we're going to mention has to do with patience. Brother Russell said the importance of this quality, patience, in the Christian character is again emphasized. And he goes on, but he points out that vigilance, gravity, temperance, sound in the faith, in love, in patience, is a quality of the mature and advanced Christian. Well, we just had a brief conversation with Sister Molly Heidelbach, Brother Ed Habbach. Brother Ed just mentioned that today is a very difficult day for her. Today is the day when, 1 year ago, Brother Ed, that Brother died. So it's on her heart, and you might remember her in prayer. And when we asked her specifically what we could do, she started out by saying, first, tell the brethren to thank them for all their prayers, number one. And two, she asked for prayer for her patience. So that's what you can pray for Sister Molly about. And this is certainly important to us because we do desire to have that patience. And we'd like to just mention that the maturity doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to exhibit patience at every step of the way. But we should be able to bring ourselves into harmony with this characteristic more and more daily. We might even ask ourselves a question like this. What if I, who've been consecrated for many years, am not patient by nature, but Brother A or Sister B, they've only been consecrated a short while, and they seem to have the most natural patience you could imagine. How is that possible? Well, some of us have this natural patience. Some of us just don't. Sometimes it's what we've learned as children, sometimes for other reasons. And we can't use this expression, I want patience now. Because that obviously, although it's humorous, doesn't work. And I think you all know the expression that the patience that sometimes comes is a result of the most extreme difficulties, the most extreme trying experiences. Only in some of those experiences can we actually begin to develop that patience which the Lord is looking for, a fruit of the Spirit. Forbearance and long-suffering is one of the ways that patience can be spoken of, because that's what the Greek word means that speaks of that, or cheerful and hopeful endurance, the other. So when we read from James chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What does that mean? Well, the perfect work is to bring to maturity, and that's what we've been speaking about, the ideal to move on to this perfection. Some of the brethren have endured for great years. When we think of Brother Borwick and Sister going through their experiences, or when we think about others like Brother Don Cannell with his rheumatoid arthritis for many years, or when we think of our Sister Ruth Slavinsky, who just finished her course. Ruth similarly had the rheumatoid arthritis, and her body had withered away. Rebecca and I, with another sister, went to see her during the Waterbury Convention time, and her body had just become almost nothing left. Her mind was there, she was clear, but there she was, trapped for many, many years, I think at least 12 in that nursing home. A stroke more recently put her out of commission. But her mind was clear, and she could speak. And when Rebecca said, what may we pray for you about specifically? Her answer was simple, everything. She could only move her head. So she asked us, as we were leaving, to adjust the little plate, the little squeeze plate, which she could call the nurses. And that's all she has for communication besides her voice. But, you know, nurses aren't by the bedside, so... That's what she lived with, and the Lord was gracious and took her home 1 week ago this morning. Now, there's a need to develop patience through building up what we have in the way of the knowledge of not only present truth, but of the basic fundamental principles of Christian character, besides those details of doctrine. And we're not going to really dwell so much on doctrine today as character traits. We need to study the plan, because in the plan we see God's character. And in God's character, we have the model that we need to follow. When we think of those individuals in this world who have the circle drawn tightly around them and their family and their little religious group, we recognize how many are left on the outside. And our attitude towards those on the outside has to be the attitude that our Heavenly Father has. And what is that attitude? Every one of those Christians out there will quote it to you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We just had a manifest on June 20th, right? Remember? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. And the contrast between the two is enormous. But it's the things of this world. It's the attitudes. We are not to love those, but we are to love those of the world whom we hope to help bring back to life, full upstanding life, anastasis. Well, some of us just have trouble being less than, the cute little saying about sometimes I wake up grumpy in the morning, and sometimes I let him sleep. But for all of us, perhaps there is a need for a grumpy index. Because just like we have the temperature humidity indexes, we need to watch what we're doing. We have to keep track of just how much we're letting the flesh take over and say, I have a right to express my feelings. What's wrong with that? I mean, this is disturbing to me. And then in a moment or two, we might get control of that mind that has drifted away and bring ourselves back to the point where we're saying to ourselves or to our spouse or to our brother or sister or child or mother or father, I'm sorry. Now, what about enduring in the hour of temptation? We've just heard a discourse which described for us many beautiful lessons. But including in that is the troubles. In fact, our opening comments by Brother Lou about the difficulties of the day we live in. Thoughts that would make us think, you know, how can anyone endure in these days? We don't face what people in this world are facing right now, whether they live in Israel proper, as an example, which includes those people who call themselves Palestinians, the Arabs, and or, let's say, the people in Iraq or other parts of the world, Darfur, and we could be going down the list, and it's somewhat nameless, I mean, endless, not nameless, endless. We might find ourselves needing some help here. We live in what Auden called the age of anxiety, and so for that we have enormous amounts of medications to deal with the age of anxiety, whether it's something that's simple, like an aspirin, or something else. It's just we need it, because this society is so tense. There was a time when you could just saddle up your donkey and go down the road to say hello to your neighbor, but now you can do it instantly on the internet or whatever, and sometimes that brings more stress, and sometimes it solves problems. It all has to be balanced out. And the counterbalancing advantages of the hour of temptation come in the way of truth. The truth that you and I have at our fingertips is beyond comprehension. I mean, to have the resources that Brother Ed has up on the website on I forget, ectrussell.us. How is it worded, Brother Ed? ectrussell.us. What you can get there, or from the other websites, Brother Springer's site and others, is just enormous. Tapes, all sorts of matters, and these are necessary for us. For if we do not study, and if we do not pray, and if we do not attend meetings, if we do not have opportunities and take opportunities for service, and add these things as antidotes to the age of anxiety, we suffer the consequences. These are what can build the new creature mind and help the new creature mind become more mature, more patient, and all the other attributes as well. And we move on to the second one having to do with love. Expressing kindness, expressing love, even toward enemies. This is hard. You know, somebody says, can you pray for just anybody in the world? Why not? Some say, we can't pray for the unconsecrated. Why not? We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Do we assume all our enemies are consecrated? No. Of course not. So what are we doing? Sometimes we have opportunities to bring someone to focus about the Lord, and we ask the Lord to bless them, that somehow the truth may enter their heart, that they can draw closer. If not in this age, certainly was as we enter into the full mediation. And when the mediation comes, they're going to need that help. It'd be nice to give them a little head start. And you know, as well as I do, that studying doesn't mean just skimming the manna or the songs in the night. almost like a one day, what is it, one a day pill, one vitamin fixes all pills for the day. We can't do that. We need to focus on more of the diet of present truth, and deeply so. How does love get developed in our hearts? Well, I once made a list of some 26 different items about how we can show love to our brethren, be more kindly affectionate to them. And I don't have it with me, so I'm not going to read it to you, and I'm not going to go over it. But the point is, there's so many ways in which we can show love and attention and kindness to others. And when you think about how do you show love to your enemies, you know, I remember the time that I met a brother in Moldova who was imprisoned for many years because of his faith. We know brethren who had their faces kicked in, who've had other experiences of such a nature. They were political prisoners, in a sense, because the government of the Soviet Union considered somebody who believed in a kingdom a political enemy. Some of us have had doors slammed in our face when we tried to witness to some of the individuals behind those doors. And yet the Lord said, love our enemies. What can we do for such individuals to show our love? Well, we're warned not to cast pearl before swine, but on the other hand, there is a way that we can be a blessing to them by letting them know about the love of our Father in heaven for them and that the hope that they will have a blessing in the kingdom. When we read these words, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, we are given very strict orders. So that's not a suggestion. The scriptures are not saying, well, you know, if you have a chance, pray for these people. Well, maybe, you know, only if you... No, it's pray for them that despitefully use you. And that raises another level of concern, because we have to watch ourselves. It's very easy to become upset. And I think that there's at least some of us in this room who never get upset. We are mellow, we are relaxed, we are chilled out, whatever you want to call it, we don't get rattled. But the rest of us have problems. And when we have problems, we need to deal with them. And why do we need to deal with them? Because aggravation can turn to anger. And anger can turn to bitterness. And bitterness can turn to hatred. And hatred is murder. We have to be careful. So we want to resolve these matters as soon as possible. And think of it. Why not? Look what the Lord has forgiven us in our life. How much He's provided for us. Can we not somehow back down from anger? Certainly from bitterness. You know what happens when bitterness starts spreading? It doesn't just afflict the one who's speaking. It afflicts many. As you know from Hebrews 12. So we work, we struggle to bless our enemies and to also pray for those that despitefully use us. And that way we can develop toward greater maturity in Christ. It's not going to happen overnight. It doesn't. But we can work at it with zeal. Just as much as we would like to be zealous in witnessing to someone about what we love about the Lord, to our children, to our parents, to our family, whoever it happens to be, we can work on this with even those who don't like us. The next of these, number three, I'd like to read this. It says there, the stronger brethren in Christ should take pleasure in helping the weaker, the less able, and so far as possible bring up all to the stature of manhood in Christ. And Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Phillips' translation uses the last part of that and says, not to just go our own sweet way. Paul discusses who is weak, who is strong, and so forth, but we'd like to know how to shoulder the infirmities of our weaker brethren. I don't think I can give a list to anyone at this point. I suppose we could come up with a list. We might conclude that if someone has the weakness of smoking, and we think that that's a weakness, we would say that we should, in some way, try to help them. It's very difficult to know how to help someone. You know, Brother Russell had that very peculiar comment to someone who was a smoker, and said something about a scripture that says, let him be filthy, that, you know, let him that is filthy be filthy still. That's a pretty strong way of approaching someone. But the point is that his point was very clear. He was trying to impress this brother with a scripture that would show him that there was a condition discussing such behavior as would be unprofitable. Now, there are other attitudes that individuals have, other behaviors that others have, and those are to them a weakness, and we can help them if we can bear with them without catering to it. This is a very dangerous situation in our working with others. What if someone has the weakness of being headstrong? You know, should we just give in to them every time? Would that be to their benefit? And how do we really deal with that? I'm not suggesting to you I have an answer for this, but I'm suggesting to you this is one of the things we would want to work on. If someone is managing and controlling and dominating others' lives, we may feel it's necessary to at least speak with them. And of course, how to do that in a way that would be beneficial to them. How to really respond to that need that they have that they do not see, because they obviously feel they're doing the right thing. They feel they're blessing everyone by their making sure everything's just right. But that may be not what the Lord wants. And that's another hard problem. Some of us are insecure, and we need help. We are hurt easily. We crave approval. We crave validation. We can take no suggestions from the outside. And we may even actually try to literally control others. And if we are one of those brethren who is easily offended, what would we want others to do for us if we knew the Lord needed to purge us of that problem, of that difficulty? You know, sometimes it's a matter of our recognizing that the Lord wants us to go through an ordeal and a struggle, and yet we have to admit the fact we cannot see what we're doing wrong. But I think if we're honest, we have to recognize that there must be something wrong with us in the flesh. I mean, we're not perfect. So when our brethren approach us or try to approach us, and we'll deal with this shortly, we need to be responsive, if we can, to their promptings. And even ask the Lord. You remember the scripture from the Psalms that says, "Search me and know me," Psalm 139? Have we prayed that prayer? And if we've prayed it, have we really been willing to take the consequences if the Lord begins to start showing us what's really wrong with us in our character? If we can try to help weaker brethren and be careful how we do it, we can be moving to greater maturity. If we can receive the correction of others, we are also moving to greater maturity, especially if we work to make the adjustments. As we go to this point four, we're talking about being prayerful. One of the most important prayers I think anyone here can express, as Brother Tejas mentioned to me earlier, and that is the prayer of thankfulness. When someone asks you how you are and they say you're thankful, if that's really what your heart's sentiment all the time, then likely your prayers are also going to reflect that. When you and I are praying, we will reflect that thankfulness. We will approach our Heavenly Father with great reverence. We will ask Him to forgive us if we're not being sufficiently reverent in our prayers. We will thank Him for Jesus. I even have the habit of thanking Him for Jesus at the beginning of my prayer, not because I'm afraid of missing it at the end, but somehow it seems appropriate. You know, we always say, "In Jesus' name," at the end of a prayer. I tend to say that at the beginning of the prayer as well. Why? Not to be redundant, but to approach Him with this, what I consider to be also an appropriate way. Not every prayer, but certainly most of them. And I'm not suggesting you change your prayer style or approach, but it's just a matter of what are the right things to ask for in our prayers. And one of the things to do is to be thankful for God's mercy and His love and His willingness to sacrifice or allow Jesus to be sacrificed. One of the key scriptures that would tell us what we can pray for that God would approve is a scripture that says that Jesus prayed for, that we would be sanctified by the truth. So if we would pray for the Holy Spirit and to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we would be actually focusing on something. We have almost a statement by God saying, "I approve of this prayer. You should ask me for the greater measure of the Holy Spirit. I approve of this. More truth, more understanding, more ability, more wisdom." The one who is not going to upbraid us for asking for wisdom. These are prayers we can pray. And the person who is mature will be moving in the direction of asking, because as it says here, Brother Russell makes this observation, we want more and more of the Holy Spirit, that it may make us more gentle, and we might add this expression of mellow. But this comes through trial and experience as well. Sometimes individuals ask for something temporal. You know, that we might, in ourselves, might ask the question to the Lord, Lord, don't you want me to have a nicer house so I can entertain the brethren? A better car so that I can provide them with transportation? We could ask for something temporal. I don't think the Lord would be particularly pleased with that coming from someone who is mature in Christ. Maybe a babe in Christ might render such a prayer, but the mature will probably approach it more this way. Grant me your Holy Spirit that I can see this decision from your perspective, Lord, that I would understand what is the right thing to desire in my heart, and if it be wrong, please forgive that request. Not asking for things for our temporal welfare, but specifically for our spiritual welfare. So those are the things we want to spend our time focusing on if it is a matter of prayer. And we would desire to know the Lord's will as a burden of our prayer. And I think we need to pray for our brethren as well. I don't think that we should omit that. I'm not suggesting that. By the way, that's another warning here. Just because I don't say it, it doesn't mean I don't think we should do it. There are so many of these possible ways of being instructed by the pastor's teachings and these suggestions that it is inevitable that I'm going to leave some out, and I probably won't even get to the end of the list today. The next quotation, number 5, has to do with Brother Russell preparing some questions. And you're familiar with this in 5905 and also the 5983 VDM questions. And I might mention at the beginning of this, I had said that we're not particularly going to deal with doctrine. But this one point I think is important. Brother Russell gave us a full measure of harvest truth. And we recognize that during this time, we need to imbibe that truth. And we need to go to no other sources for such things as truth and knowledge and understanding. And when Brother Russell prepared these questions for the elders and so forth, he was not looking for yes and no answers. So when you read the VDM questions, don't just think of them in terms of yes and no. Like, have you read the studies in the scriptures and profited from them greatly? Yeah, sure. Well, what does that mean? Do you really understand volumes 2, 3, and 4? Do you really understand what Brother Russell was saying? Do you understand the prophetic package that he provided us with? Do you understand? Or are you going to bypass the chronology, the parallels? Are you just going to push these aside and so forth? We won't go into detail. But that's sort of part of the package. How did the brethren, you know, Brother Ed made a comment earlier about brethren perhaps being challenged by prosperity. Well, that's a very big problem. Brethren in Eastern Europe had a question in their minds, probably much similar, but the opposite of the question we had. We might have asked the question this way. How did those brethren, under communism, with nothing at all, not even copies of volumes, they had to hand write them if they wanted one, they had to hand copy an entire volume or a manna. How could they have the truth? There, on the other hand, they're looking at us and they're saying, how can those brethren in America, with all that materialism, have the truth? And they did wonder that. And, of course, we wondered about how they could have it. But it's a matter of holding on to that which is true, taught to us in Brother Russell's writings. Some might observe a parallel picture. The Orthodox Jewish people, who throughout the age maintained very strict laws, probably could be credited with the existence of the Jewish people. Because had they not maintained the strictness of the Orthodoxy, by the time we got around to whatever century it was when things started breaking down, whether it was the 18th or the 19th centuries, and they started withering away into assimilation even greater, there wouldn't have been any Jews left. They would have all assimilated. They would have disappeared like all the other nations. But they maintained the Tanakh, which is the Holy Scriptures, and they maintained especially the Torah. Oh yes, they put in their Talmud and things like that, but the bottom line is there was a body of truth that they held on to. We must recognize the sense of orthodoxy, quote-unquote, of our faith and our knowledge from the volumes, the reprints, Tabernacle Shadows, and their other writings of Brother Russell. Very important to us. Very valuable. Brother Russell said this, reprint 3992, and I don't believe it's on your sheet. No one has ever come fully, clearly, thoroughly into the light of present truth from hearing it orally preached. I'll repeat that. Fully, clearly, thoroughly into the light of present truth from hearing it or preached orally. All who have attained to a high level of knowledge and appreciation have done so by reading and studying. 3992. Now, wait a minute, Bob Gray. Don't tell me that you have to read. The scripture does not say faith cometh by reading, does it? It says faith cometh by hearing. So what are we talking about? Well, I think all of us recognize that there are those who are sight impaired. They couldn't possibly sit there and read the books. Although some have had them in Braille. That's true. But we have some who have problems with dyslexia. We have some who have problems of other kind of sight impairment. Those who have had macular degeneration and other things like that cannot possibly read more and any more. Worse than that, some of these folks who have sight impairment and they cannot read properly presume wrongly so that they're stupid. Pardon the expression. But they have concluded this. I can't read. It may not be their problem. It may be just a genetic problem that they cannot handle the eyesight thing. And no one ever told them that. Does that mean they can't learn the truth? No, we can learn the truth. But we must apply ourselves. And those of us who are applying ourselves can use what's available in various ways through tapes. One sister couldn't read anymore in I think it was North Dakota. So her daughter read to her. She read the volumes to her. Mom died, the daughter consecrated. Amazing. Wonderful. It happens. But beside that, we have other brethren who have had to struggle with their eyesight, not recognizing that they perhaps have an ability that's more auditory than it is by a visual. Going on to this, and we're mentioning this about knowledge. Brother Russell was focusing on this because he had a particular purpose, and we're not going to review his whole purpose for bringing up this VDM question. You can review that if you don't remember it. It's in those pages. But on the other hand, we must recognize another part of this. Elders in our fellowship need to encourage those who are in our immediate fellowship as well as those in a more larger circle of fellowship that we don't normally meet with to hold to the teachings of the present truth in such a way that they do not feel the need to go out into the, what would you call it, the pastures where there are other types of food. And sometimes they do. Sometimes brethren feel, oh, I got this idea from this other writer, and it's really good, and I'm going to tell you who it was. It was this person or that person or someone else. Well, if you really believe that's true, say it. But stop telling brethren to look in those commentaries for other information, because all they're doing is feeding themselves with the husks and the useless chaff that's out there. Encourage the brethren to focus in on the harvest message with whatever rapport you have as elders with these other brethren. Appeal to their better sense of what is the best thing for the health of the new creature mind, knowledge-wise. There is another point that's a more difficult point sometimes to take. On page 326 of Volume 6, Brother Russell, in speaking to those who are leading meetings, says they should be getting each member of the class to give an expression of his thoughts as respecting the particular matter under consideration. And here's where the value of having the ability to digest truth, to internalize truth, to make it a part of our own thinking, and to use that as a way of expressing again what Brother Russell has said. Pardon the expression, but in our own words. Well, wait a minute. What's wrong with Brother Russell's words? Nothing's wrong with Brother Russell's words. But if we can't internalize it and put it in words that are our own, we're not doing exactly what it says here. His thought respecting the particular matter under consideration. His thought is not verbatim from Brother Russell. His thought is his thought. What is internalized, what's become his belief. That's an important thing for the flock. Because once they have that internalized, it's not going to disappear. Because then they've made that their own. That's not going to be able to be as challenged as someone who's just read it and believes it, and that's the end of it. They could be challenged. And believe me, brethren, I came across a phrase this year, the leaven of doubt. Look it up. Read what Brother Russell says about it in his day, the leaven of doubt. It's everywhere. It's in books about the New Testament. It's in books about creation and science. It's in books everywhere. The leaven of doubt. Take a look at it. Brother Russell's comment. Okay, let's go on to number 6. Here we come to those who are in error. Now we're talking about individuals who have chosen a different way. How do we restore someone who's in error? Well, that may be very difficult. In an individual case, it may not even be possible to restore someone.
But it says in this reprint quote, the most spiritual ones of the church should exercise themselves to bring about a restoration of the erring one to a condition of righteousness and fellowship with God. And by the way, this doesn't mean to wade through all their doctrinal errors. I don't recommend that. Brother Russell didn't recommend that. But those who are mature should be prepared to provide the nourishment that's necessary to help such a one. That would be our goal, wouldn't it? To help someone? If they were drowning, wouldn't we throw them a rope or jump in the water and try to help them with a life raft or something? Of course we would. Here they're drowning spiritually, from our perspective at least, because there's error. In 1 Peter, he says we should approach these with meekness and fear. And if you remember the other text, which says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. This is Galatians 6:1. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The leaven of doubt. The leaven of doubt. It is incredibly dangerous. And I have quotations on that. I can share them with you. I didn't bring them up here. Should we say to such an one, what is this that's causing you this concern? Is there any way I can help? We have to be careful, though, because we don't necessarily want to dabble into their viewpoints and become trapped with them. Neither should we, on the other side, think of ourselves so highly as to feel a sense of headiness. One of the first lessons to be learned is that we're really nothing. We are bundles of imperfection. Those are not my words. Those are reprint 5.5.6.2. We are bundles of imperfection. So we pray, we gently inquire, we pray again, we listen, we pray again, we suggest to others as a last measure in trying to help them from their error. And we pray. And I would encourage all of us not to just say, I will pray for you. Not to just say that, but rather to pray with them right then and there. I think all of us have felt at some point in time we wish we had. So maybe this is an extra reminder to not let an opportunity where someone is in stress slip away from our presence, either on the telephone or in person, without praying with them, if possible. Sometimes it may seem strange to say to someone, shall we pray? You almost picture somebody in some kind of an evangelical mode, just say, let's pray, brother. That's not the point. The point is, let's pray together, now. Because they may not be able to put into words the very desired thoughts they would like to for whatever difficulty they're facing. And the truly mature will have the spirit of helpfulness, desiring to help those who are struggling, who are in need. Our next quotation, number 7, has to deal with the Heavenly Father and his attitudes towards his children and the disposition to do good. Now, do good can come at many different levels. Some people in this world, maybe many, will do good because they know they will be receiving something in return. And I would dare say maybe even all of us in this room, I would not say all of us, but maybe some, maybe less than others, may have been at some point tempted with the thought that if I do this, someone will do something in return. If I do the good, they'll give me good back. I do good, they do good back. Give and take, give and take. Well, maybe so. But our attitude should develop more and more the viewpoint where we are just willing to give, to provide, to encourage others, to provide the means for others to encourage others if we can't do it ourselves. Brother Russell used to have something at the end of each year called Good Hopes. There was a good reason for that. He needed to know how he could plan the next year's activities. If he didn't have some idea of where he could go, he had to plan a different course. But nevertheless, he let the brethren participate with him in the work at hand, providing the materials needed. But remember in James what it says, if you say, be warmed and filled, and you don't do anything, those who need help temporally could suffer when we could provide them temporally with some assistance as well. Some of the brethren have provided, you know, the Bible Student Aid Foundation is a wonderful mechanism. And the brethren need to take advantage of that when there is real need and use it, because that was the intention of its creation. I encourage you to think in those terms. And I encourage you to realize that there are others who are willing to do other kinds of activities, including making truth materials available. And sometimes they need some financial assistance as well. I'm not putting the box out for you, but or passing the plate, but I think you know what I'm saying. And we should not let this aspect of our privileges disappear simply because, as in the Polish world, they used to say, where's the puszka? You know, the puszka is the box, and the box is where you put the money. But, you know, we don't do this kind of talking, and I'm really not saying that from that standpoint. But what are we doing with our means? Some of us have great means, some of us have modest means. But it's not how much, but it's how much the desire is and what we can do. It's the widow's mite concept. She gave everything. She gave 100%. If I gave $10,000 and she gave two mites, she gave more. I mean, that's what it boils down to. Some people are very proud of what they gave. By the way, I never gave $10,000. So just, please. The point is that that's the way it should be in our thinking. To give all we can to help others wherever we can. And as far as giving, we should also be willing to give the truth out to others. We had this mindset, Rebecca and I, to do something a little different, and I just mentioned to Brother Ed just recently. We kind of invested in a free card that they offered, and it didn't turn out to be free, by the way. But it came out nice, but what it has on it, it has a couple of Bible student websites where people who you might talk to casually, you know, you might want to look at this. It's about studying the Bible. And one of the websites has an interactive Bible study of the first volume. People can read the first volume at this website around the world and interactively answer questions and learn the truth. So why not make it available? So we made up the cards. Okay, let's talk about communicating about the truth in a personal way. I'd like to read you a scripture which really sits at the foundation of this. It's not on your sheet. You notice Brother Russell has the statement about Bible talks during the meal hour. This in our house was not always possible, but it was a goal. And there were times when we were thinking of going overseas where we had the children reading from the Bible in French just so that they would, you know, practice some language skills at the same time. But the scripture is Deuteronomy 6:7, and I think you'll remember it when you hear it. Deuteronomy 6:7. And thou shalt teach them, thy children, the teachings of the scriptures, the Torah, unto thy children. Diligently teach it unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Well, that's a logical place. And when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, all the time you should be talking to your children about the truth. Why not to each other? It would be really wonderful if all of our activities could be centered around our truth goals and purposes. There's an interesting situation when we were trying to get our children focused during a traveling. Sometimes we would do a Bible 20 questions. And it can even get more complicated. Now, don't play against Cheryl Hagensick. She knows all kinds of names and things like this. But the point being that, you know, really, Bible 20 questions for kids gives them a complete spectrum of the Bible as you go through different accounts and places like that. But something to bring the children into an activity which would be profitable for their minds instead of so many of the other silly things that are going on and are available to them these days. How about communication on things like phones, telephones, phone cards, free time on cell phones, free time on the internet? Sister Connie can talk to Sister Mayan on the internet without extra charge to either of them than their basic activity. And they can voice talk back and forth from here to Israel, back and forth. It's wonderful. This morning we chatted with Brother Dean Oswald for 6 cents a minute. To Africa? It's great. Good price. He needed some fellowship. He doesn't have that. There are other brethren that you know and I know need some contact. Make that contact. In the days when Brother Fry was a ham radio operator, he was able to talk to people about the truth on the ham radio. Nowadays, it's internet, it's old Ron, pardon the expression, dear Brother Ron, and those up at Wenatchee, who, by the way, send their love. We just saw them a couple weeks ago. And such things as Skype and so forth. On the internet, you can download some of not everyone can do this, by the way, because you need high speed to do it, but you can download the reprints from 1909 to 1916, but they're not all up there. But that's what's available on tape. If you have somebody who's sight impaired, they can listen to Brother Don Canal, Brother Brian, Brother Peter, reading the reprints from 1909 to 1916. And it really helps brethren be able to focus when they're driving. Well, I would like to continue, and I would like to talk about a beautiful point, and that is the point about number 9, compassion. We know that our sympathy increases, or should increase, as we mature in Christ, even to be sympathetic with our enemies. But I'd like to use 2 specific examples in 1 scripture. Jesus, when he knew that John the Baptist had just been slain, I will say murdered. He was murdered. There's no question about it. He was murdered. Plain, cold-blooded murder. Jesus wanted time to pray and to talk with his Father. But as he went on his way, the multitude was there to greet him. And they were looking for help. And he had compassion on them. And he healed them of all their diseases. Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have just pulled aside and said, wait a minute, I need this time for me. John the Baptist was just slain. Not now. I'll see you tomorrow. But he didn't do that. He gave it himself, and then he went to pray. Apostle Paul also uses the beautiful words, and I won't go into the second example because I don't see it here anymore. In my mind, I had it. Oh, it was the one of Jesus, I'm sorry, at the cross. We are all familiar with him giving attention to his mother while he was himself dying. It's a beautiful picture. It's a very powerful picture. And most of us, if we were in that kind of anguish and agony, would have all we could do just to survive. To survive. But sometime read the rest of 2 Corinthians 1, 5 to 7. I'm going to read you a part of it. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, 2 Corinthians 1, 5 to 7. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I'm not going to read any more of it, because that's the point. It's for their consolation and salvation. This is Paul giving himself. I die daily for you to live. That's the point of it. And I think we need to see ourselves in this role as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ to help each other. Now, on your sheet, just to dramatically change the subject, there are 3 shaded sections. These are more pitfalls. One has to do with guarding our words regarding criticism, and that's number 10, A and B. And then 11 talks about proper decorum and proper way to rebuke someone, which is Matthew 18. And the third one has to do with an elder not feeding on the flock, but feeding the flock. Now, I say that because there are times, Brother Russell points out, that there are those who feel that they should have so much care that they, in their own stress, begin to dominate in such a negative way. We'll try to get to some of this before we conclude, which is not going to be very long from now. But let's just look back at the main point of unloving criticisms. Why are brethren critical? Well, they may have a very high standard, but they don't know how to convert that high standard into let me be helpful rather than let me be critical. That's very important. And that criticism can hurt others. For example, let's say we have someone who's newly interested in present truth. They have really grasped the basic plan. They understand what's going on, but they're new, they're young, they're babes. And we are very concerned about the way Brother X, Y, or Z is presenting his message. And we open our big mouths and say about Brother X, Y, or Z, and this person is like offended. We have harmed them. We can stumble them. We can stumble them to a great degree. Well, you say, well, they never maybe have had the truth. They just you know, they were just interested. No, we have to be careful. We're responsible for our words. And this applies in our family as well. I remember in my family when my father, who was not consecrated, could hear others talking about others in the truth circles. It didn't do him any good. It did not do him any good, really. I don't know what would have come of it otherwise, but that didn't do him any good. Children, when we talk in front of children about matters that are critical and important, Rebecca and I have this expression about the elephants are coming. Elephants have big ears, and so do children. And those were the elephants who would come. And if they were coming, we had to guard ourselves in case we were speaking about something that could be misunderstood by them. And I would hope it would only be a slight bit of that. Okay, how about finding fault? Well, that's pretty easy to do. I won't go into details on that right now. But proper rebuking is important as well, and I mean it in a certain sense. We must take Matthew 18 from this standpoint. This also is not a suggestion. These are Jesus' words. We may not feel that we can do a Matthew 18 because the other individuals will not respond properly. Or maybe we've tried and it's backfired. Or it hasn't worked at all. The bottom line is, if we've done what Jesus said to do, we've still done the right thing. whether they hear or whether they forbear, we've done what's right. Most of us are probably a little afraid to approach others for fear that we are more at fault and maybe there's something wrong with us. I mean, they're so wonderful in many ways, but they're doing something that I have to criticize. How do I do this? That is a problem and an issue that I would be very concerned about. And frankly speaking, I know brethren who have been able to handle such matters with grace. And it's beautiful to see when someone has the maturity to handle difficult situations between themselves and someone else so that both can come away with the situation resolved. And maybe the person who was originally accusing and was called on the carpet can actually see the way of error. Remember, Matthew 18 is not designed to slice and dice someone. It's designed to bring back our brother or our sister. Well, I mentioned about feeding on the flock, and there is especially an important lesson here. The first part of the quote I will read with you. Every elder in the church must feel such a care, especially for the flock in connection with which he is appointed to service, to feed the flock of Christ, not to shear them, not to frighten them, not to club them, not to exercise authority and lordship over them. And that comes when one feels they know so much better what is best for the church. And they may be right, but their way of going about it may be improper, and they have to watch out. Finally, graduation. Let's remember that at no time should we ever let our guard down. Let us keep it before ourselves, because as time goes on, things become more critical. Testings become more severe. No matter where we think we are in the age, the bottom line is each of us has just but this minute. We don't have tomorrow. We expect tomorrow, but we don't have tomorrow. We have right now. And so, therefore, all our efforts should be geared to being faithful every moment of every day, so that graduation will be joyful. And so I, having said all this, realize even more so my responsibility to live these things, and therefore must ask for your prayers, because you have heard and maybe assent to these things, but I have spoken them, and the burden weighs heavier on me. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you very much, Brother Bob. You know, I have a lot to work on, and appreciate those thoughts.